want you to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be in this book this morning and again this evening. As we've been reading and we've come to the book of Leviticus and heading into the book of Numbers, we read in the last part of the book of Leviticus how God tells the children of Israel to be holy as I am holy. That phrase is repeated in the book of 1 Peter, and we will get to that tonight. But I wanted us to read from this letter that comes to us from the Apostle Peter, a man who is the one apostle, more than any of the others, that we are seeing his imperfections. He writes this letter, and yet he's the one who betrayed Christ. He writes this letter, and yet he's the one who's more concerned about what his Jewish brethren would think about him than he is what God would think about him, and therefore withdraws from Gentiles and doesn't want to associate with them, and has to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul. And yet he writes this letter. Be holy as I am holy. Because he understands some things about this holiness and some things that we need to understand. I want you to read it with me. And I want you to read it thoughtfully with me. And we're going to put most of it on the screen. And I want you to think about what is said here. And let's think about our life in Christ and what he would have us to do. I'm not going to apologize for reading it, because what we're about to read is worth more than all of our thoughts combined. What we're about to read is the source of greater joy than you and I can ever have through any kind of entertainment we might try to pursue. This is God's word through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, to us. I want to introduce you, first of all, he talks about a group of people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you look on the map, all of those places are outlined for you, except for Pontus. If you look at the top of the map, you'll see Bithynia, which is one of the places that he mentions. And just to the right of Bithynia, I think I've got this right. Is this it? Yeah. This is Bithynia, and Pontus is over in this area. On some maps, it's called Bithynia and Pontus. And there's Cappadocia, there's Galatia, and there's Asia. And those are the places that he mentions where the people to whom he's writing are scattered. If you want a current modern-day map, all of that is Turkey. And just to the north of that is the Black Sea. And to the north and to the east of that would be Russia. And that gives you an idea of where this is. If you come down the map, you can come down and you see Jerusalem here. But this is where Paul did most of his mission work. This is where the seven churches of Asia are. And this is where Peter is specifically are writing this letter. So we began in verse 1 when he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. To God's elect who are exiles, strangers. They're living in this world and they're living around people that are not like them. They are living around people that do not accept them, that do not understand them, that do not like them. They are exiles and they are living as strangers in this world where they are. The interesting thing about this, because this passage sometimes is used by individuals that have a different understanding of the election and what the election is all about. And if you read the first part of verse 1, You can read it in a certain way that lets you know that the way some people understand election is not true. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Is that who the elect are? Is that all they are? To God's exile, to God's elect, they are scattered throughout Turkey. That means they can be nowhere else. I digress. Probably shouldn't have even gone down that path. So let's get back and let's take a look. The thing I want to emphasize, God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the world. These are people who don't live for this world, who are not in love with this world, who live as God would have them to live in this world, and they are not appreciated. And we are seeing that more and more in the world in which we live. It comes to this. These are exiles, live as strangers. These who have been elected are elected according to the foreknowledge of God. Three things are going to be said by him. This is the first one. The second thing is these who have been elected by God, by his foreknowledge, or according to his foreknowledge, are sanctified, that means set apart and made holy, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And these individuals who are a part of the foreknowledge of God, who are set apart to be holy for God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, are to be like this. They are to be obedient to Jesus Christ, sprinkled by his blood. This holiness is in two aspects. This holiness is because we have been washed by the blood of Christ and we are in Christ. For that reason, we are holy because of the way God now sees us. He sees us now with the blood of Jesus Christ on us. He sees us now having been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are holy because of what he's made us in Christ Jesus. Now, the second part of that is, now then, we are to be and strive to become what he's already made us to be. And we accomplish that by being obedient to Jesus Christ and striving to become like him and being what he would have us to be. We say this over and over and over again. And over and over and over again, it is the theme of the Bible. Let's break these three things down. Let's take a look at them. Again, a reminder. What are the three things? God's elect, through the foreknowledge of God, or according to the foreknowledge of God, it was done the way God intended for it to be done from the very beginning. And they are sanctified, set apart to be holy, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to set us apart to make us holy for Christ. And we accomplish this. The Spirit accomplishes this by letting us know what Jesus did and what Jesus says, so that we can be obedient to Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by his blood. The foreknowledge of God. What is that? And what is this elect? Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul will write verses 3 through verse 6. These words, where he explains to us this election, who it is that is elected, all by the foreknowledge of God. Starting in verse 3, Paul will write, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." It is God who has brought about great and tremendous blessings for us. And every single one of those blessings are the blessings that heaven has to offer. And they are blessings in the heavenly realm. Every spiritual blessing is in Jesus Christ. Then he says this, For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In his love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. He's freely given us his grace. Where? In the one he loves. He has chosen us. How? He's chosen all of those who are in Christ Jesus. All of those who choose to believe in Christ. All of those who choose to live in Christ and to be in Christ. God has determined will receive all of the blessings that he has to offer. And all of those blessings that he has to offer are ours in Jesus Christ. So God's foreknowledge, what he planned and what he determined before the world was ever created, is through Jesus Christ, I will save humankind. It is through faith in Jesus Christ, I will give them all of my blessings. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that I will take away all of their sins and give them eternal life with me. That's by his foreknowledge. Before the world was ever made, he made up his mind and he determined it would be through Christ Jesus that all humanity would be blessed. So, we are sanctified, set apart for God, devoted to him, made to belong to him. We are sanctified and holy for the purpose and for the use of God by this. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus in his prayer that he prays for the apostles and for us, says in the 17th verse, a prayer to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How do we become set apart for God? We believe what he says. How do we become set apart for God? We believe what he has written for us through the Holy Spirit. We believe what he says. We trust him to be right. And we submit to or surrender to what he says. Look at two other verses. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Both of these are stated by the Apostle Paul. The first one in Acts chapter 20 is when the Apostle Paul is in the city, or has gone to visit the elders of Ephesus. He's not in Ephesus. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he wanted to visit with the elders at Ephesus before he went back to Jerusalem, because he knew he'd never be back to see them again. And in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul ends his farewell address to the elders at Ephesus by saying this: Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. I'm turning you over to God and to the word of his grace. I'm turning you over to God and to the word he's revealed through the apostles. I'm turning you over to God and to his new covenant, the Bible, specifically the New Testament. Here, look at what he says. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. What can? God and his word. Which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. That's how we are set apart for God. We belong to him. We listen to his word. We follow his will. Paul again records this in a sermon. The words are not actually Paul's, they are Jesus's. Paul is telling us what Jesus said to him in the book of Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. This is when he saw Jesus on that road to Damascus. And Jesus asked Paul, or tells Paul when Paul asks him, "Who are you?" after he struck blind, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." And then down in verse 17 and 18, he tells Paul, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them," to the Gentiles, to do what? "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God," to teach them the gospel, to teach them the message of Jesus, to turn them to the light of Jesus and turn away from the darkness of the world. And then he says this in the last part of it: "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." How are we made holy? Faith in Jesus Christ. How are we made holy? Believing Him, trusting Him, surrendering to Him. Set apart, made holy, just as God planned, just as God intended. And now Peter goes to the heart of this. Don't read over this lightly, but look at this and think about it. And let what he's saying to you sink in to exactly what God has for us. So he'll start, if you need to, go back with me to the book of 1 Peter. So he'll start in chapter 1, and he starts with verse 3, and he says this: "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise be to Him. You don't have that praise in your heart unless you understand what's about to be said. He's going to talk about an unspeakable joy. You don't have that joy unless you understand what he's about to say. And you believe it. And you trust it. But if you believe it, and you know it, and you understand it, then you have everything he's about to describe, including the unspeakable joy. "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, in his great mercy, he gave us a new birth." We've been born again. We've been born to a new life. And this new life is a life where all of our sins are washed away, where he counts us as holy. He counts us as his people, and he forgives us of all the things that we've done wrong. He's given us new birth into a living hope. A hope that is real. A hope that is alive. A hope that is absolutely certain if we are in Christ. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a pie in the sky hope. It's a real hope, a living hope, brought about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as he was raised from the dead, we are raised from the death of this sin that we live in, walking in darkness, and we will be raised from physical death itself and raised to walk in a new life in Christ. And this resurrection is to an inheritance. And this inheritance, he says, is an inheritance that will never perish, it will never spoil, and it will never fade away. Every day we live in this world is getting older. Every day we live in this world, it is wearing down. Granted, it's doing so very, very slowly. We've been here for thousands of years. And it still functions just as God would have it to function. But it is a physical planet, and it is gradually fading. It is gradually wearing down. We have an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, and never fade. It will never diminish in any way whatsoever. It's kept in heaven for you. You don't have it yet. You don't have it now. You have the living hope of it. And the living hope of it drives you with how you live in this world. But it is kept in heaven for us, and we're not going to receive it yet, but we will receive it. It's kept in heaven for us, and while we are here in this world, God shields us by His power through our faith in Him. Why the significance of through our faith in Him? Because if you don't believe Him, you're not protected from anything. Most specifically, if you don't believe in Him, you are not protected from your sin, and you are not protected from death. And when you die, you will be raised, but it will only be to then go into eternal destruction. It is only by believing Him and by my faith in Him that we are shielded by God's power, so that nothing in this world can hurt us. Even if something kills us, it cannot hurt us. Because by our faith in Him, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. Another way of putting that is until Jesus Christ comes again. When Jesus Christ comes again, that's when what's kept in heaven for us is going to be revealed to us. And that's when we obtain the salvation we're now waiting for, the salvation we're now hoping for, and the salvation we're now longing for. When He comes again, we receive it. If we are in Christ. If our trust is in Him. And this salvation is to be revealed at the last time. That's when Jesus comes. And time will be no more. And it comes to an end. At the last time when Jesus appears, that's when our salvation will be revealed. In this hope, in this living hope, you greatly rejoice. The depth of our joy is in direct coordination with the depth of our faith. The depth of our joy is in direct parallel to the depth of our trust and our believing what God has said. Because we don't have it yet. But we have His promise. How strongly do you believe His promise? How strongly do you believe what He says about what we have in Christ Jesus? In this living hope, you greatly rejoice. Even though you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials for a little while. Jesus told His apostles, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." How much did they believe that? How much did they trust that? Peter writes now the same message to us that Jesus said to him and the rest of the apostles at that Last Supper. Even though you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, you still have reason for rejoicing. Because all those trials are only for a little while. They're only for while we are in this world. And we rejoice even though we have to go through all kinds of trials for a little while we're here. And these trials that we go through, they have a purpose. They have a reason. These trials come so that we can have our faith proven to be genuine. So that the proven genuineness of our faith will result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ comes. If my faith is genuine, and all the trials that I go through show the genuineness of my faith when He comes, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Father. You are now greater than the angels in heaven, second only to God and Jesus Himself. You are the very sons and daughters of God. And if through our trials our faith proves real and our faith proves genuine, we will receive glory, praise, and honor when He comes. You don't see Him, but you love Him. You don't see Him, but you believe Him. And you believe every word that He says. And because you love Him, and because you believe Him, you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Because you know who He is. And you trust everything that He says. You are receiving the end result of your faith. The salvation of your souls. My God forgives me. My God has washed me. My God has made me pure. My God has made me holy. Because I believe in Jesus. I believe in His Son. This living hope. The prophets of old longed to know about what are all these blessings that you're talking about that are coming with the Messiah. What is this glory that we are going to receive when the Messiah comes? What do you mean by He will take every punishment of every human being? What do you mean that we will be like Him and glorified and made holy? What are these blessings you're talking about with regard to the Messiah? Well, they were told, this isn't written for your time. It's not written about you. It's written about people who are coming. But the benefits will be theirs, just as they will be ours. But the fulfillment of all of these things will not be understood in their day and time. They'll be understood in our day and time. And we have them. Question is, do we believe them? How strongly? Do we trust them? How firmly? Even angels long to look into these things. Even angels long to understand these things that Peter writes to us in these introductory verses to this letter that he writes about us, the body that belongs to Christ, being holy as He is holy. Tonight, the rest of his letter gives us some details about that holiness. But the introduction tells us all about it, the reality of it, the how of it, and the why of it. The whole thing comes down to this. Are you in Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized into Him? Have you died to yourself and are you living for Him? Are you in Christ Jesus? That's where the elect are. That's where the saved are. That's where the holy are. And if I wish to be saved, if I wish to be holy, if I wish to belong to Him, I'll be in Christ, and I will live my life in Him. There may be some who are ready to come into Christ. There may be some who are ready to come back to Christ. If you need to respond to His invitation, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.